Greetings in the worthy name of Jesus. I've been blessed being here this morning. It's been a real rich, rich morning. The songs, the Word of God, the testimonies from near and far. Good to see you, Brother Steve and Sister Daisy. Home folk, visitors here, welcome. God bless you for coming. I'd like if we could sing song number 260. Jared, if you could lead that for us. Let's all stand and remain standing for prayer after the song. Bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, we come to you in the worthy name of Jesus this morning hour. Father, we praise you for your goodness to us again today in reaching down and giving us the breath of life. Lord, you've given us today, as we've heard this morning. Today, if we shall hear your voice, we're not to harden our hearts, but to open our hearts. Father, we trust that you have us here for a reason today. You have us here to speak to our hearts, and we thank you for doing that already. But Father, we pray that you would continue to break the bread of life. Lord, make it nourishment for our needy souls this morning, that the sheep and the lambs could be fed. we could grow in thy likeness, Lord. We could shine for your glory. We know that you have created us to the praise of your glory, oh God. Help us and strengthen us today, Father, that our faith could be increased in you. That truly not I, but Christ, be honored, be exalted. Father, we commit this time into your hand. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied unto each one of them this morning. From God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. As I looked at that, in the epistles, almost every epistle, Paul started his letters in that way. And then in Titus, he adds in a little bit more, our Savior. We heard of redemption this morning, the atonement. And that could be a message in itself. We know of multiplication. That's a blessing for us to have farmed and know of farmers. We plant a kernel, a one seed of corn, or maybe a seed of wheat. Is it an acre, 100 acres? It is a stalk. We desire to see multiplication. We desire to see progress. We desire to see something more come out of that. But grace, that God's divine influence upon our heart and its reflection in the life, and also his divine favor. But mercy talks about compassion, peace. Different ones mention peace from God our Father. And that is to join, to set at peace again, or to join, gives the thought, the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. And like I said, in Titus 1:4, it says, our Savior, our Deliverer. That just kind of engulfs everything of our life. It's beautiful. It's kind of a lengthy title there this morning. But as I was, I'd like to read, I think before I share, I'd like to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You could turn there with me. You that have your Bibles, I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'd encourage children and us as parents, first of all, if you have a Bible with you, count it a treasure and open it with anticipation and joy and open it and read along. I think we'll learn and gain more. Chapter 5. And just read along with me. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you,
but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that we may have somewhat to answer them, which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Well, there were some thoughts the Lord had laid on my heart here some time ago. And I, as I sought the Lord and to, in that matter, it just seemed the doors kept getting wider and wider. And finally, it's like, where do you go? And so I felt preach on mainly on this chapter 5, going in some into chapter 4 and other and others also. Some of these verses I found very laborsome to try to discover what God is really saying. And I want to be open to be corrected as I go through this, that maybe there's something different, or maybe something you see you can share in testimony. Before I go much into chapter 5, I look back into chapter 4 as I read that first verse, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now I wonder, well, what was he saying? Because I believe all the letters, if I'm not mistaken, were not separated into chapters, but was like one long letter. And so I look back, and I came to some very favorite verses. I'm going to read a few in chapter 4. In verse 6, it says, "For God, who hath commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And verse 7, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." And Paul goes on to say how they're troubled on every side and distressed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our body. But I'd like to go on down in verse 14, "knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might be through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God." I'd like to stop there just a little bit. If we take time and look, what is the abundant grace? I think we would have no time to sit down in despair or be in discouragement. It talks about superfluous, or there's no boundaries. Or there's not that it's just so we get by, or it's just a little bit to spare. It's like everything and everything that is needed and a whole lot more. That might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Then verse 16, we get into some real practical things here. It says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And that renewed gives the thought of renovate. Many of us, we've probably renovated something, most of us that are here. Is it in a building or whatever it may be, a vehicle, renovate something, restored or made new, like this church house. While we were not in here, it was renovated. The floor was completely redone. There was new carpet put in. Their walls were redone. As many of you know and remember, some that had not been here, there was large cracks in the wall from lifting this house up. The foundation was taken away and put a new one in. But in the process, there were some huge cracks in here. I can't really see any. Those that have fixed them know probably right where they are, right where they were. But that gives a thought of renovate, seeing that the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And I am challenged on a daily basis in my faith. Because our faith in God is what makes the difference of our whole perspective of our life. You know, when we are looking just at the things which are seen, and it's very real, we're in this world and we face real trials. But if that's where our focus is, we're going to miss the eternal, and it doesn't come out the same. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which, let me get that right. Look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. I brought a little example along here this morning to try to get us to help us to understand a little bit of, I believe, what God is saying here about this vessel, this earthen vessel. A treasure. Now, this is a very unique vessel, and I'd like to just take a raise of hands, just to get an idea. How many ever observed a potter forming something? Just raise your hand. I would say most of us have here, many that have not, or some that have not. And if you ever have opportunity, I would just encourage you to take that and do that. It's an amazing thing because the Bible speaks about it a lot. And this little vessel here is very special in my for me because it comes from Mexico, and it's not something that comes poured out of in a factory that they're all the same basically. But this little vessel here, one day they started with a lump of clay, a lump of dirt, and put it on the potter's wheel. And it's so interesting to see that. And as this has a hole in, and you wonder, well, how do you get the hole in there? Well, first they put their hands in there and make a hole. And they form that inside. And then as this thing is spinning around at a fast pace, and there's water on the clay, and it's soft. And there are fingerprints on here. That's what I like about this. This is a real earthen vessel. And as they spin this, they use their fingers and they go up and down, and they can make just about anything that they want to make that their vision has for them that they want to make. Is it a pitcher? Is it a plate? A dish? A saucer? Is it a cup? Is it something? Whatever it may be, they take their hands and form this thing. And this has real lines on it. But anyway, your life and my life is just like this body we see is earth. There's actually some earth in here. It was used for an earthen vessel to put some earth in. But when we're born, you know, I had to think we are made just like our Creator God has made us. There's, you don't see any beauty on this like you see in a lot of vessels where they paint them and they make them very, very pretty. This is just a vessel of clay. You know, as our little children, little grandson here, Jaden, you know, he's not trying to polish up his life. It's just as God's made him. You know, and when we, from the outside, we go after worldly things, you know, and we try to make it beautiful, all it does is mars what God has made. This has some mars. It's not perfect. There's a little hole. You know, we have our flaws, a few dents here and there. But when something beautiful happens on the inside, that there's a new creation in here, in this body of clay, and it starts changing from the inside out, something very beautiful happens. And to have this little vessel here would not be possible to have it in its form just like this. I'm not sure how many years this has been around. Probably about three or four. This would not stay this way if it was, some heat would not be applied. You know, as they form these vessels, then they put them in the oven. Something needs to happen to preserve them. And there's so many beautiful parallels of how God works in our lives. He applies some heat. As we heard this morning, the children of Israel, there's some heat applied. There's tests applied. There's provings that are applied. But that's what preserves this vessel, is some heat, some suffering. The sufferings of this present world, Paul said, are not worthy to compare to the glory that should be revealed in us. You know, that doesn't come naturally. It takes a dying to self. This flesh doesn't want to die. It wants to live. It wants to pop up and show its colors. Now, I would say I didn't bring a vessel along that's polished. But when they polish a vessel, they might paint it of many different colors, and then they put some kind of a glaze on it. It's beautiful. And as the potter does that, makes something beautiful out of it, then he again puts it in the fire. More heat. Glazes it, preserves it as something very beautiful. And that's what God is after in your life and in my life. To have a new creation filled with the Holy Ghost, with His power from on high. As we read there in verse 7 in chapter 4, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And when we try to shine and polish our own vessel, I believe it becomes marred and like a cracked vessel that is no more useful for the Lord. But when it's something that is God has created, it becomes a vessel fit for the Master's use. And that's my encouragement this morning, that we can be that earthen vessel fit for the Master's use. I'd like to turn to a few verses in Isaiah and Jeremiah that talk about this. Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah 45, verse 9. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherd of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, what makest thou, or thy work? He hath no hands. You know, when we harden our hearts, like we heard this morning, we are striving with our maker. Let's be careful. If we've been converted or unconverted, we don't strive with our maker. And then in chapter 64, verse 8, there's a verse there. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou art potter, and we are all the work of thine hand. You know, that's one thing that we all have in common. We all have this treasure. We all have this earthen vessel. If God's not in there, the treasure's not in there of God. We can try to fill it with anything and everything the world has to offer, but it's still going to be empty. We'll look at more of that later on. Now in Jeremiah 18, verse 6 is another verse. O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. We do well to realize we have a potter. We are the clay. We're all the work of his hands. But what am I allowing him to do? When our heart is hard, there is generally not an opportunity to change us. You know, for me to try to change this, it just doesn't work. But when this clay, this lump of clay is soft, the potter can do just what he wants to do, make something very beautiful. That's why the Bible says, harden not your heart. And I had to think of what treasure, what can we liken God's treasure to? You know, we have here on this earth, I was thinking that, you know, what could we put in here that we could liken as the most valuable thing? If we'd fill this, what would hold the most value in an earthly way? I mean, I'm guessing gold or diamonds or jewels. I'm guessing that would be the most valuable thing we could put in. And see, even God gives us pictures and tries to help us understand how precious he is. And I like to turn to Exodus chapter 25 to get a little picture there in the Old Testament. In Exodus, after the children of Israel had come out of Egypt and they were on their journey to the promised land, and God gave them specific direction of how he wants them to live, and the Ark of the Covenant and everything that was to be put in it, and how it was to be built. In chapter 25, in verse 10, we read a lot about gold. I'm not going to read all this, but it is quite interesting of how the Ark of the Covenant was made. I think it was a cubit and a half wide, a cubit and a half tall, and 2.5 cubits long. It's like a box, and a little longer than high and wide. And God was very concerned about this. But as you think of the high priest only entering in once a year to sacrifice there, not sacrifice, but to come before God, and they, on that mercy seat, they were, if I'm not mistaken, didn't just read over it here recently, but sprinkle the blood from that goat 7 times eastward. It had to be done a certain way. But as we see here, this ark was to be overlaid with gold inside and outside. Everything was to be overlaid with gold. But then the rings on it were to be of pure gold, one in each corner, and then the staves or the rods, the poles going through there, was of shittim wood to be overlaid with gold, and said those staves were never to be taken out. They had to stay there. And I think we all know why, that if a person touched that Ark of the Covenant, death was immediate. We know the story. And so those staves were to stay there, but it was all to be overlaid with gold or pure gold. But I believe the most important thing was to be on the lid. God said, you're to put my covenant inside, my testimony inside, which was the Ten Commandments and a few other things there. I think at one time, Aaron's rod was that budded was to be put in there. And I think there was some showbread that was to be kept in there. I don't know who put that in, or somebody had to put that in. I didn't search it out, but the rod that budded sometime came later on when there was that strife about authority. Who is to have the authority there? But on that ark of the covenant, that mercy seat was to be pure gold. Pure gold. And the cherubim, one at each end there, and their wings were to stretch in towards each other, faces towards each other, and their wings were to touch each other. But the most important thing is, God said, that's where I'll meet with you. And he was a holy of holiest in that place. So if we get a little picture of what we can see on the earth of God's holiness in the old covenant and God's holiness to you and I in the new covenant, how precious is that? God said, there I will commune with you. But God wants to commune with you and I today through His Spirit. We'll read some of those verses there about that. But it just struck me as the how precious is that, how much value, I guess I should say, is what we can put in here. That can change. It's God that does the work, but I believe it's our faith is going to make the difference of how we value what's inside this earthen vessel. And we can either be diminishing God's value of us, or we can try to over-exemplify it in our own righteousness. It still doesn't come out right. But I believe by faith, God values your life and my life very, very highly. He has created us no matter how we are. And that's the interesting thing. There's none of us here that are totally alike. There are people that look alike, some very close, but their characters aren't alike. You know, it's just amazing the God we serve, that He has interest in you and me, in filling this vessel of ours with His Holy Spirit to make us to the praise of His glory. But if we think, I just can't do anything right, who am I? You know, I believe we're diminishing God's purpose for us. He would have us to rise up in faith and let Him fill our vessel with His goodness and with His power, with His glory. Let us be clothed in Christ's righteousness. Romans 1:17. A few more verses yet before we go on into 2 Corinthians 5. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And I think we're familiar with that, very familiar with the verse in Hebrews chapter 11. As where God said, I have that verse down a little further. We'll get to that a little later. And I think we'll go now to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and continue reading there. But the just shall live by faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And just like to go through here and see what can we learn from this chapter, and just go over these verses. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And we all know that when we die here, our body, as God said, it is made of earth, it is going to dissolve in the earth. Just as we put this in the earth, I don't think it would last long. Moisture, it would get soft. It would soon probably just blend in with the earth. You couldn't even see anything of it anymore. It was like one brother shared one time of the story where people were helping to move a grave. There was a little bit of different color of earth there. That's about it. So much for the man. But it's what's inside of here is what's going to make the difference. Verse 2, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we should not be found naked, empty. Different place we read in the Bible about the emptiness of a person that's seeking his own way. The things of this earth, the things of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's all empty. It's just a nakedness there of God's righteousness. It's not there. Verse 4, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life. That mortality is talking about a liable to die. That's what mortality is. It's not immortality. This earthen vessel here is a mortal vessel just to carry the Spirit of God and to exemplify His creation that others might see and believe. And I just want to encourage, you know, from the youngest to the oldest, we are, by the grace of God, able to do that. Youngest to the oldest that's here today. But as God creates in you a new creature, God will give every one of you that name the name of Christ, no matter if it's a day, if it's a week, or if it's years, that He will give you something to minister. I'd like to look at that a little bit later on, that you are important in God's sight, and He wants to use you. There are many, many ways that God wants to use each one of us. Verse 5, "Now he that hath wrought us for the self, same thing is God, who also hath given us unto the earnest of the Spirit." If you look at that word, it's a very interesting, beautiful thing there. We understand it maybe better when we go to purchase something at, just say we purchase a piece of property, and generally the norm is 10% down. At the time of sale, the day of sale, and then later the rest is decided in how it's written up, how that balance is going to need to be paid. But this earnest is mainly talking about a pledge, part of the purchased money or property given in advance as security for the rest. Isn't that beautiful? This is the earnest. I'm not sure why that word earnest is used in the English, but it's kind of an interesting word. It doesn't sound like it's something we just sit down and just like, what is that? Earnest is something that has something about it that has some strength to it. But it has given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. And that's where, you know, as God makes us new creations, it's all part of that earnest. It brings us to baptism. And sealing that salvation by baptism and continuing on. But it's just part of that purchase of property given in advance as security for the rest. Just as it takes heat to preserve this, God is going to bring trials and tests into your life and my life to test us and to make us strong. And some of those valleys, they seem so long and so dark. Some of those mountains, they seem almost impossible to climb. We feel we don't have strength to go on. But then I think of Joshua, and I think of Caleb. It says it was a different spirit in them, of the 10 other spies. They looked at the trials in life as some bread to help them grow. And that's my desire. I fail at times in that. But can I get a perspective of God's plan for my life, that when the trials come, you know, truly this earthen vessel, it's weak. You know, this one would very easily crack and break. It's weak, but what's God puts inside is the strength that's going to keep us going, and that's why we need that earnest of the Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 13 to 20. Some beautiful verses there. Talking about the Spirit. "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." That word mortify just simply means to kill or to put to death. And it's just a very practical thing that every one of us faces. To crucify the flesh. That thing wants to show its colors. And we all have to make a choice to die unto ourselves so that we can truly live with Christ. And I think Romans 6 explains that so well, that we need to yield our instruments unto God and not unto, just turn back and look over. That's a beautiful, powerful verses there of what we yield to. Verse 12, you don't have to turn there. "Let not sin therefore reign or rule in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. I think that's just putting it in very plain words. For those of us that drive, we're used to seeing yield signs. And if we don't know what they mean, we're going to find out probably in a very wrong way. We get out to an interstate where, or even just a state route is 55 miles per hour, but an interstate that might be 70 or 75 miles per hour, and you don't understand the word yield, you're in for probably death or some serious injury. And that is, I believe, what he's talking about, how we need to learn to yield our instruments, the members, as it say there, yield you your members as instruments of unrighteousness, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now going on to chapter 8, verse 14 in Romans, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, some time ago, I'm not sure how it came about, I was pondering that verse. And you know, it's just like, well, how am I being led? Let's just be honest. What is leading me? What is guiding me? Is it the Spirit of God? It says that for as many as are led, that led means to be open or drive or go or keep. What is driving us? Led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. That spirit of bondage we heard about this morning about in Egypt. You know, if we're desiring to go back into Egypt, it is again bondage. We can't get around it. It is bondage. But ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. That joint heirs means a participant or something in common. Joint heirs with Christ. But am I willing to suffer with him? Paul said he would rather glory in his infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon him. You know, that's not a natural thing. We don't generally glory in our infirmities. But sometimes I find maybe I'm down the road in this thing a little while, and all of a sudden it's like, well, yeah. But right away glorying in my infirmities, I find that's a real challenge. But that's what Paul wrote, that the power of Christ may rest upon us. Now going over again to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, continuing on there. But how precious is that earnest of the Spirit to us. Verse 6, therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. You know, that is not saying we're absent from the presence of God. It's just that as long as, see, this body cannot inherit eternal life. It is impossible. It has to die, and then a new body can be raised. And that's what it's talking about. As long as we're here in the flesh, we are not with God yet, but in the Spirit we can be. So as long as we're here present in this body, we are not present with the Lord. But verse 8, for we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. It's by faith. Verse 9, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. You know, I think that's something that every one of us after, you know, a little baby, probably every one of these children in children's class, they want to be accepted. It's a natural thing God puts there. But what acceptance am I looking for? Is it some peer? Somebody that I think is really important, and if they're walking with Christ, praise the Lord. But it is my utmost desire to be accepted of him so that what's inside of this earthen vessel glorifies him? Or are my own ways more important? What am I seeking to glorify God in? Verse 10, it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." I just had to think, on that day, we can make all kinds of excuses here. We can give wrong impressions. We can say what we try to make somebody else believe that we're not, being a hypocrite or whatever it may be. But on that day, it will be a righteous judgment. There will be no excuses. There will be no mistakes. Everything that has been done is going to be done. And that is going to be the answer from God, is heaven or hell. There are only two ways. There, and it will be a righteous judgment. It says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." And we are going to receive the things done in our body. God is a righteous judge. You need to move on. Verse 11, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences." That verse there is now coming into, I believe, as God works in our hearts and lives, it's more the outworking of our faith. As one verse I had skipped there in Hebrews 11:6 says there that, "But without faith it is impossible to please him," to please God. "For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." And that word diligence, I don't have it right in front of me here, but it has some powerful explanations of what that is in serving God. There is an earnestness. But it says there, "how the terror of the Lord we persuade men." You know, I trust that as God works in our hearts and lives, and this vessel of clay of ours, he is putting his Holy Spirit in there and making it something beautiful, there's going to be an urgency in our hearts to share with others. You know, if that's not in place, I wonder, well, what is wrong with my life? And I realize, you know, there's so many things we go through in life, but if we do not have a burden for souls, I say there's something missing, drastically missing, because that's all about God. "And I trust also are made manifest in your conscience." And I believe it's not just what God is doing in our lives, maybe that can be seen, but also the things that are not seen that are in that vessel of ours, but that we strive to have a conscience that's clear. "For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory in our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart." And that's an interesting verse. You know, what are we striving for? Are we trying to garnish our vessel with some beautiful perfections that we think is going to look good on the outside? I believe that's what it's talking about, trying to glory in appearance. Don't get me wrong, when God is working in our hearts and life, it is something very beautiful, but it's in God's way. But let it be coming from the inside out. Let's go move on. "For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause." And I believe what Paul was saying here, there were probably times where as he was preaching the word of God, we see those and hear those testimonies, well, they're turning the world upside down. And I think that's probably what he was talking about. They've seen that these people have a passion to serve Christ, and it's changing their lives, and it's changing others' lives, bringing possibly bringing conviction in people's lives. "Or whether you be sober." So I think there was a lot of things that Paul, that God used Paul in many different ways. "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." That word constraineth means to hold together or compress arrest or be a prisoner. And some time ago, we heard a message on being apprehended of God. I think that's what it's saying, is that I am apprehended. I can't get away from this thing. But do I want to? Am I not rejoicing that God's presence is filling that vessel? And being a prisoner of the Lord? Well, praise God. We're to be his soldier or be his prisoner. We can't just do anything and everything that anybody else does and everybody else does. But the love of Christ constrains us. And that he died for all, that they which live should henceforth, not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Let's move on. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Oh, look at that verse. What is it saying? I had a hard time just grasping a hold of that, and let's just read it again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. That latter part, I feel, is a little easier to understand how we know the apostle Paul had seen Christ, the disciples walked with Christ, and they knew him in the flesh. But he left, he rose again, and ascended up to heaven, and is interceding for you and I at the right hand of the Father today. And so we know him no more in the flesh. Now, what is he saying, wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh? I'd be very open to hear from you all, maybe after the service. But my mind went to, you know, so many times that we may not totally understand ourselves, but God does. And I had to think of a few different accounts there, and I'd like to turn to that in Luke chapter 9. And I think we have to be careful, as the Holy Spirit was not yet given here, but I think there's examples here that we can learn from. In Luke chapter 9, this is the chapter here where there was a reasoning among them, which of them should be greatest, and that's a very common thing. Verse 47, and Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him before him, and said unto them, whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me, for he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. When Jesus came, he said that he that is greatest should be your minister. It wasn't like from the top down, it was from the bottom up, just like even this vessel of ours, this clay that he wants to fill with his spirit, it will come from the inside out, not from the outside in. Let's read on there. I thought it was very interesting, the different examples that he gave here in these few verses. And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followeth not with us. And Jesus said unto him, forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. Well, that was probably a quite something for John to think through. Well, here, Jesus, I mean, what are you saying? I mean, can't help me to understand this. But then right after that, they went to this Samaritan village, and it came to pass when the time was come, verse 51, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And I pondered, how much must have that been for Jesus' disciples to be walking with him, heading towards Jerusalem? The disciples not understanding what was coming for Jesus, that they would only have a certain amount of days and their master would be taken from them. But Jesus, I believe his heart must have been heavy. He had a burden upon his heart. He could have been distracted you would think so easily as we face things in life, sometimes we tend to get distracted. But I believe Jesus purposed in his heart, I am going to Jerusalem and nothing is stopping me to fulfill the purpose of God for you and I. And so it seems like Jesus had he had his mind set, I'm going to Jerusalem. And it seems like these people seen something in Jesus that his interest wasn't maybe so much right there, but his interest was somewhere else. And so it seemed like that's why they didn't receive him. And messengers were even sent forth. Verse 52, and he sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did? Well, you would think, you know, having the Son of God and knowing the miracles and everything that happened with the Master walking beside them, there's nothing impossible. He raises the dead to life. And, you know, there's so many examples they've seen and probably many that we don't even read, we know about. And they knew the stories about Elijah, how that fire came down from heaven. And I'm not sure how many companies of servants and soldiers were consumed when they came out to look, I think it was looking for Elijah. And fire came down and consumed them all. And so John knew, well, this is a light thing. The sons of thunder. I mean, just make it happen, Lord. And I was challenged with that. But he turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. That's where my thoughts went when I was reading and studying and pondering this verse. Like I said, I'd be open to correction. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. See, there's a spirit within us. God help us that it can be of the Holy Spirit and be sanctified. And at times, you know, I've seen my own life where it's not sanctified. It just doesn't come out right. When that flesh shows its colors. I believe it's a grief to the heart of God. Verse 18 in 2 Corinthians 5. I'm sorry, 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And I just like to take a little time here. You know, this vessel of clay, it is dirt. I'm guessing it probably get a little bit out of here. Yeah, there's dirt in there. You know, that's our old man. It's, you know, there's no righteousness in it. No righteousness in our own selves. God said that all our own righteousness is as filthy rags before God. But a new creature in Christ Jesus, something beautiful. Something is changed. It'll change to a totally different thing on the inside. Because it's a work of God. Like a metamorphosis, the butterfly changes into something beautiful from a worm to a butterfly. All things are become new. Verse 18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. What am I doing with that verse? I just like to encourage the youngest Christian to the oldest, as we're all here together this morning. God has called you to be a minister of reconciliation. It means I have that here, an adjustment, a restoration, the divine favor, or atonement, that reconciliation. But we've become, God has called us to be a minister of that. How am I fulfilling God's purpose in that? Is that cup of God's Spirit being filled with His Spirit? Are you thirsting for Him? Are you drinking of Him? Are you eating of Him? That out of our lives can flow rivers of living water? You know, there's so many things that every Christian has a calling. So many things that you can do. And I just encourage myself, first of all, and every one of us, I think we should pray and ask God to direct us in that. How can we be effective in His kingdom? Maybe it's what Jesus said, giving a cup, just a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple. I feel it's so easy to look for the big things in life. How about for us as parents? Can we do that? Bring security, bring some nourishment. You know, it's in so many, many different ways. You know, maybe it's writing a note for someone. Maybe it's encouraging, even for you sisters, young sisters. I know you're doing a lot of this, writing notes and giving of gifts. And God is glorified in that if you do it to bless His name, to glorify His name. Brothers, I know you're doing this. I just encourage you to do more. Let's encourage each other while it's yet day. Exhort one another. I just also want to encourage young men, you know, as you have opportunity and you come to the gathering of the saints here a Sunday morning, there's a room back here we have for prayer. Join in prayer. Come with a burden on your heart. And if you don't have a burden, get a burden. Come to pray and seek God's face. Those are all things I think is all part of a ministry of reconciliation, the exhorting one another. You know, right now is hunting season. Yeah, it's a lot. Hunting is being done. But is that really my passion? I don't say hunting is wrong, but if it becomes our passion above God, it's an idol. Let's just be honest. Is it our vehicles? Is it our home? Anything higher than we hold higher than God is an idol. Little children, you know, flee from idols, John told us, wrote to us there. But I look at this, and, you know, we might look at, well, it's the preachers, it's the ordained brothers, it's the older brothers. No, God has given every one of us a ministry. Fulfill that ministry. Seek God in what He would have you to do. In verse 19, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. There it is again. He's committed unto you and I the word of reconciliation. Do I take it seriously? What is that message that God has for you and I in a very personal way? He's committed that to us. But why should we not want to serve Him? Why should we not strive to let Him fill us with His Holy Spirit? Something clean and something beautiful. When He has done so much for us, that word imputing, not imputing our trespasses against us, if we look at that, what that really means is that God is not taking an inventory. God is not taking an inventory of an estimate of you and I sins. When we've been washed by the blood of Jesus, if there is sin in our lives, we must repent or we're not right with God. But I get the picture of that, of our Almighty God in His mercy, that abundant mercy, and His grace. When we strive to please Him, when we by faith come to Him, that God is not there just taking an estimate of every thought or every work that's being done, every work of the flesh. But Jesus Christ, our interceder, He's there interceding for you and I. That through the blood of the cross, the blood that was shed there on the cross for your sins and for my sins, we are forgiven. And He wants us to walk in that victory. To walk in His Spirit, by His Spirit. But He is not imputing our trespasses against us. We're just taking the last, maybe today, maybe this last week. What about if all of our thoughts, all the wrong thoughts, or all the wrong motivations of our heart would be all stacked up there? And God, and this is brought to us, I believe we have a choice to yield to God and repent. But the Bible also says that we are to have confidence in Him, that
God, if there is anything otherwise, God will reveal even this unto us. We can have that confidence that God loves us and we walk by faith. If there is something, he wants to show those things to us. So let's have confidence in him. Verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God does beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. It's just over and over and over. What is an ambassador? I get the picture of an ambassador. If you're going to another country, we might not think about it here because, yes, this country we're only here for a moment. I mean, just for a little bit of time. And we need to be like Abraham, who's looking for a better country, whose builder and maker is God. But this is our country, so to speak. We're born here, so we're citizens here. But if we go to Haiti, we go to Israel, almost any other country, there are ambassadors there that are there to help us, that they're there for our good, to intercede or just to, for our good. There's ambassadors there. And that is what God is calling us, to be those ambassadors for him, wherever we are. I believe first at home and abroad. Verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, in closing, I'd like to just close in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 and 3. You know, as God is taking, as we are all writing our story. You know, Brother Stephen shared this morning a little bit about a story. And it's interesting. That's all part of your story, something that happened up to this time. And our story is being written up to this day. We don't know what the future holds, but our story is being written. And may it be that of we continue to allow God to sanctify us and to purify us. 1 John 3, verse 2 and 3. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. May God bless you. Let us live our lives wholly for him.